How is everybody? Did you have a nice Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is always a nice time because you get to stop and reflect on all the blessings that the Lord has given you. And we got to get away, so I had a little bit of more of a quiet time and got to think about all the blessings that the Lord has given me over the years. And I was thinking about you and thinking about this Bible study that we've been doing for about 22 years and thanking the Lord for one thing that I have I've never had any greater joy than I do now in serving the Lord and getting to do this and getting to be a part of your lives. And then thanking the Lord that you come week after week because you're hungry for the Word, because you want to be with other women who love the Lord and you want to talk about Him and minister to others and be ministered to. And I've said this before, and it's so true, there are so many things that we could be doing, so many other things that could take our time on Wednesday mornings, or the ladies who come Wednesday nights. We could be, we could be bowling. We could be gardening. We could be doing crafts. We could be sewing. We could be doing all kinds of things. And yet you choose to take these few hours out of your week. You don't have to do it. Nobody's making you do it. But you're choosing to do that. And the Lord is putting that desire in your heart, and you're listening to Him. And this is one person who's very thankful for that. You're doing well. If you haven't heard that in a while, you're doing well. You're faithful. You're committed. And the Lord sees and He knows. And I appreciate you. We are in Colossians. Good book. And we're slowly going through this book. There's a story about William Randolph Hearst, and he was a multimillionaire, and I can't remember which newspaper he was head of or whatever, but anyway, he was quite a wealthy man, and he was also rather eccentric, and this is supposed to be a true story, and he, in his later in life, as I said, he's a little odd, and he would collect art, and just to collect art, and he had hundreds and thousands of pieces of art and paintings, and he had so many that he would place them in his house. And I don't know when they built Hearst Castle, and I don't know how long he was there or any of that, but he had so much art that he had nowhere to put it, so it was stored in warehouses. And he was thinking about one particular painting that he wanted, and he sent some of the guys who worked for him to find this painting, this piece of art, and I want you to find the owner, and I want you to pay whatever price he is willing to sell it for. It doesn't, money's no object. And so go find that. So these men went out searching for this piece of art. And they came back about 3 weeks later and they said, "Well, Mr. Hearst, we found the painting, but we were not able to purchase it." And he was very upset and wanted to know why they could not purchase it. "Well, Mr. Hearst, you own that piece of art, and it's in one of your warehouses." Now, that kind of ties in with our book of Colossians, because these people in this Colossae church, some of them were trying to seek out wisdom and seek out knowledge and seek out these spiritual things, and they were listening to the false teachers that were telling them, "Oh, come over here. We have the knowledge. We have the mysteries. We have a deeper understanding." And they did not even realize that they already owned, they already possessed all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the true riches and the mysteries of God, Christ in them, their hope of glory. They already had it all. Why would you go search somewhere else when you have it? It's just like Mr. Hurst, who already owned it, but he didn't possess his possessions. And many people at that time were turning away, and many people today turn away. Many Christians, they're seeking out what they already have. They're trying to find meaning in life. They're trying to find purpose. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find all of these things that cannot be found outside of Christ. They already have it. And Paul was very concerned for these believers that they wouldn't go outside to seek, and to tell them they already have Christ is all in all. All in all. Let's for context, let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 28. Paul said, Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul, we saw last time we were together, we looked a little bit about on his life, and that he would strive. He gave his life away to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel. And here he tells them in verse 1 that he had a great conflict for them. And that word conflict, the original Greek word we get our English word agony from. So he agonized over these believers because he cared for them. And because, as we looked at last time we were together, because of what the Lord had done in Paul's life, all that God had delivered him from, and then all that he had placed him into, and the freedom that Paul had, and the abundant life that he had, just totally transforming his life, he wanted everyone to experience that. And so it caused a conflict within him. He agonized over these believers who had all this in Christ Jesus. And now some were willing to set it aside to seek more, which is going to be less when you step outside of Christ. And he agonized over that. And he not only for them, but for those in Laodicea and for those who he has not even seen or met, which he had not met the Colossian believers either. But because of that, Paul, because of this inward struggle that Paul had, how he agonized, he did what we are supposed to do when we have that inward struggle and that agonizing over someone or a situation. He took it to the Lord in prayer. You know that song, Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We've seen since chapter 1, we've talked over and over again how Paul prayed for these believers, how his care and love for them translated into prayer, because then something's being done. So this inward struggle, it was a wrestling in prayer that Paul had over these people. Now, we don't fully understand the spiritual realm, and we don't fully understand how prayer works. And sometimes we can pray, we can just cast our cares on the Lord and we just lift up these things to Him and we walk away and just fully confident and fully at peace knowing, okay, He's taking care of this. And yet there are other times where we wrestle, we agonize in prayer over situations and over people. And we don't know how it all works, but we do know from Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Something happens in that spiritual realm when we pray. And we know from the book of Job that Satan came before God and had to ask permission to touch Job and to afflict him. But all those kind of things are going on in the invisible realm. We can't see them. The other thing we know about prayer, which is still my understanding can't fully comprehend it, is from the book of Daniel in chapter 10. Where an angel spoke to Daniel, and he said to him, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." So from the first day, Daniel, you began to pray, your words were heard in heaven. And I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make known to you what this is, to make you understand. 21 days. Now, when you read that, I don't know about you, you just sit and go, okay, wow. Here he is praying. His prayers are heard in heaven. But he doesn't get an answer. He doesn't get help for 21 days because there's a battle. There is a wrestling going on with that answer to the prayer. Now, Daniel probably during those 21 days is agonizing because he's continuing to pray. There is a spiritual battle going on while we pray. And at times, the one who is praying is affected by it. And maybe that has happened to you, where you have been interceding for a person or for a work of the Lord. And sometimes you can be physically affected by it. Emotionally, there is a turmoil, there is a wrestling, there is an agonizing going on within you where you just thought, well, I just think I'll just pray for this person or this Bible study or this work or whatever, and you just start to pray and wow, you get hit. I don't know if that's happened to you. It has happened to me where you think, what did I enter into? What kind of stronghold did I enter into? And Paul's heart for these people. And it was a stronghold. Remember, we talked about there are doctrines of demons, and there's a demon behind these false teachings that are creeping into this church. And so when Paul starts to pray for these people, he's agonizing. There is a conflict going on within him as he prayed for those Colossae believers, as he prayed for those in Laodicea, which is about 10 miles away from Colossae, as he prayed for all those who he hasn't seen yet, but he knows love the Lord and might be affected by these false teacher. He prays for them, prays for all believers. And Paul prayed that their hearts would be encouraged. And that word means confirmed or strengthened, that they would be just settled. Later in the chapter, and I think we'll see, I think it's next week, that he exhorts them to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. Well, he's praying that into their lives, that they would be confirmed, strengthened, encouraged, that they wouldn't move away from Christ, because the stronger the foundation is in an individual's life, the less danger they have of being swayed, of being pulled away. If they have a very strong, firm foundation, then when that false teaching comes in, it's not going to tempt them. It's not going to budge them. They are rooted and grounded in the Lord. Paul also wanted their hearts to be knit together in love, to be interconnected. And that, you know, when you have something, you know, like my sweater, I mean, this is, it's interconnected. It's one thread or yarn interconnected. And he wanted the body of believers there to be interconnected, united in the love of the Lord and in love for him and in love for one another. Because when a body of believers, when they're united, when they are really knit together in the love of the Lord, they are a strong wall. And as one man put it, a solid flank against the enemy. It is hard to break through a body of believers who love and care for one another, who are interconnected, who are not isolated, but who are truly brothers and sisters, a family, and they stick together. Paul wanted them to attain to all the riches of the fullness of assurance of understanding and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Because the greater their understanding of who Christ is and what they have in him, the more fully grounded they would be and the less danger they would be in being pulled away. And he's really in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he is saying the same thing over and over and over again. Again, he is showing them who Christ is and then what he has done and what we have in him to build that solid foundation in their lives and in our lives so that we would stand strong in the Lord and not be pulled away. In verse 3, it tells us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. The false teachers, they boasted of greater understanding, of greater wisdom, of the deeper things and the secret things and all of that. But Paul states that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. All. And we, right at the beginning of Colossians, we looked up that word all, how many times he uses it. And he's not meaning some of the wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ. Quite a bit. Almost all of it. No, all. And all means all. Again, if you're seeking the wisdom, you're seeking knowledge, you're seeking understanding and spiritual things, where are you going to find it? If it is all in Christ, why would you go outside of Christ to try to find it? He's just over and over again saying the same thing. Since Jesus created all things, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, then he holds all the treasures, all the riches, which is truly what people are seeking for. They are seeking for that treasure, that rich thing that will satisfy them, that will meet their need, because everyone has a spiritual need, and it is found in Christ, in him. And his word truly is like a treasure chest. You know, you've seen those movies or cartoons or whatever. You've gone to Disneyland on the Pirates of the Caribbean and you've seen the treasure chest, and you know, and just all those sparkly jewels just filled and covered, and you know, you just want to go put your hands in it and, you know, and just, oh, lay in it or something. I mean, it really is beautiful, all the different jewels and all that. His word is a treasure chest for us, full of riches, full of gems, full of things that satisfy, that give us direction, wisdom, knowledge. Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And then in Romans 11, and we've gone over this verse before too. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Oh, the depths. I love this verse in Ephesians. Let me find it. He said that in the ages to come, he, Jesus, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So for all of eternity, it's going to take all of eternity for him to show us all his riches, his kindness, his goodness, all these things. And every day we can dig in and gain more riches, gain more knowledge, gain more wisdom. All wisdom, all knowledge, it's all his. So once again, those who search for any wisdom or knowledge or spiritual understanding or mysteries outside of Christ, they are doomed to failure. It is all hidden in Christ. You cannot go beyond that and gain any wisdom or knowledge. It's all his. It is all his. So the deeper we go in him, the more wisdom and knowledge we will gain. It tells us they are hidden in Christ. Now, they are hidden from unbelief. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And how many of us, before we knew the Lord, before we gave our lives to him, before we said, yes, Lord, read the Bible or a portion of the Bible and couldn't understand it. It was like reading a piece of literature. I mean, I read the book of Matthew. I was very proud of myself for reading that whole book of Matthew. And I thought, well, that's just fine. I really don't know what that meant or anything, but it was, I mean, there's nothing. Because the natural man can't understand the things of the Lord. They're hidden from unbelief. And they also, once we come to know the Lord, a lot of this, it doesn't just lie on the surface. You have to dig. You have to dig in. And the more you dig in, the greater riches you find. Don't ever be satisfied with surface stuff. A lot of people are surface people, just in this world and in this life, with relationships and things. They're surface people. Don't be that way in the Lord. Dig deep. Don't be satisfied. I mean, when you come to know the Lord and you gain a certain amount of understanding and you know a little bit, move on. Don't be satisfied. You shouldn't look at your life today or look back at your life whenever you came to know the Lord and say, oh, I'm just this much further along. No, I know this much more and this much more because I have dug deep into that treasure chest. The more we seek the Lord, the more he reveals himself, his riches, his wisdom, and his knowledge to us. Now, so Paul had this great conflict for them. And we had also in chapter 1 read about the prayer that he prayed for them. And we saw last time we were together his heart for these this body of believers, and for that he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That he labored, he strove for the gospel. And we have tried to apply it to our lives in that learning that that we need to have that same love and care for the body of Christ. We need to be growing in that. We may not be able to look at our lives and look at the Apostle Paul's and say, oh yeah, we're right alongside of him with my love and care for the body of Christ. Yes, I give my life away and let whatever happened to my body, and you know, I don't care about anything, you know, kind of a thing. We may not say that at this point in time. We may not be right where the Apostle Paul was, but we need to be growing. We need to be moving forward. So even from when we began Colossians in chapter 1, and several weeks ago, and we talked about how our care needs to be turned into prayer for people, we need to have grown since then. That is true Christianity. I mean, that's being a disciple. So we need to have grown. So don't get down on yourself if you haven't. Do something about it and make a change today, and get going. Your prayer life, in interceding for the body of Christ. Now, there are two things in these three verses that Paul, how he ministered to the body of Christ, and we can do the same thing. We're not the Apostle Paul. We don't have his position, his calling, or his authority, but we are called to serve the body of Christ, and God has given us gifts, and he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit, and he has called us to be like him. And so how we can, from these two verses, serve and minister to the body of Christ is through prayer and through encouragement, just as Paul did. And as I was just saying, with prayer, we talked at the beginning of Colossians that our prayer life, our intercession life, that is praying for other people other than us, because typically we're at the top of our prayer list, and probably need to be there, because if we're no good, we're not going to be any good to anybody else. But our prayer life in intercession needs to grow. We need to continue to pray for other people. And we also, then what are we supposed to pray? Well, those in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 is that wonderful prayer that Paul prayed for those believers, that I'm assuming you have been praying for yourself, for your family, for other believers, that I have been praying for you every single day, that you would have, that we would have, and we should be praying that people would have that spiritual insight, that they would gain the wisdom and knowledge in the Lord. They would have that spiritual insight, and we know that that is done by digging in, and that the Lord's just not going to all of a sudden, but he's going to cause the heart to be hungry and desiring spiritual things and seeking first the kingdom of God and getting to know him more. Then that'll translate into a worthy walk. Pray for that holiness in your life, in other people's lives. And then that abundant power to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that power of the Holy Spirit, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we would have a thankful heart, that his people would be thankful. We should never underestimate the power or the importance of prayer and the gift that prayer is to the body of Christ. The ministry of prayer, of intercession, how we can serve the Lord, we can serve the body of Christ by intercession. You don't have to be in a particular place to do this. You can fit it into your time schedule. This is something that we're all called to do, that we all need to do. James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. our prayers can be effective, they need to be fervent, and they will avail much. So, as Paul had agonized in prayer, as he had wrestled in prayer for these believers, is that what your prayer life is like? Do you wrestle in prayer for your loved ones? Now, most of us do for our loved ones. Wives, they do battle in prayer for their husbands. Especially if their husband does not know the Lord or is not walking with the Lord, the best thing a wife can do is battle in prayer, wrestle in prayer. And that's not just one of those, oh, Lord, save my husband, and I get up and walk away. An effectual and a fervent and a heartfelt and a active prayer, time in prayer, really digging in prayer. And probably if I asked for a show of hands, there have been some of you who have battled in prayer for that husband and had that prayer answered. And sometimes it's years and years, but he's come to know the Lord and then serve the Lord and become a great man of God. For us, as those of us who are mothers, oh my, do we battle in prayer? I knew I was going to choke up on this one. For our children. You can agonize, but instead of agonizing in your thoughts, turn that into prayer and do battle for them in prayer. Okay. I got to read this to you. This is very, very encouraging. This is called the washtub prayer. One mom who battled in prayer over her child. An old woman with a halo of silvered hair, the hot tears flowing down her furrowed cheeks, her worn hands busy over a washboard in a room of poverty, praying for her son John. John, who ran away from home in his teens to become a sailor. John, of whom it was now reported that he had become a very wicked man. Praying always that her son might be of service to God. And I thought, wow, that's a good thing to pray, because what would you want to pray? Lord, help him not to be a wicked man. Deliver him from that. But she didn't just pray that. I want him to be of some service to you. I mean, that's going beyond. Lord, take that life and turn him totally around so he's doing some good for you. The mother believed in two things: the power of prayer and the reformation of her son. So while she scrubbed, she continued to pray. God answered the prayer by working a miracle in the heart of John Newton. And this was years of her praying. The black stains of sin were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The washtub prayers were heard, as are all the prayers when asked in his name. John Newton, the drunken sailor, and he was the man who was the captain of the slave ships. So he's pretty hard-hearted, wicked man. He became John Newton, the sailor preacher. Among the thousands of men and women he brought to Christ was Thomas Scott, cultured, selfish, and self-satisfied. Because of the washtub prayers, another miracle was worked, and Thomas Scott used both his pen and voice to lead thousands of unbelieving hearts to Christ. Among them, a dyspeptic, melancholic young man, William Cowper by name. He too was washed by the cleansing blood, and in a moment of inspiration wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And this song has brought countless thousands to the man who died on Calvary. Among the thousands was William Wilberforce, who became a great Christian statesman and unfastened the shackles from the feet of the 1,000 British slaves. Have you seen Amazing Grace? That was an incredible movie on William Wilberforce, who abolished the slave trade and who knew John Newton. And John Newton also wrote the song Amazing Grace. What a great movie. And among those whom William Wilberforce led to the Lord was Lee Richmond, a clergyman of the established church in one of the Channel Islands, and he wrote a book, The Dairyman's Daughter, which was translated into 40 languages, and with intensity of leaping flame burned the love of Christ into the hearts of thousands. And all of this resulted because a mother took God at his word and prayed that her son's heart might become as white as the soap suds in her washtub. That's agonizing in prayer. That is the effectual, fervent prayer that availed far more than that woman could ever have dreamed and probably never even knew. I mean, down through the years, how that her prayers for her son touched so many lives. That's wrestling in prayer. That's agonizing in prayer. Now, it is easy for us to do that for people that we love. Because why? Because you love them. Because your heart breaks for them, especially if it's your child. But what about all the other people, that, like the Apostle Paul, who had that same intenseness, the same love, the same fervor, the same agonizing in prayer for people he had never met, simply because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul told Timothy, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires all men to be saved, and he wants his people to intercede for all men, to wrestle in prayer for all men, for not just for our families, but for all, for those neighbors, for those acquaintances, for coworkers, for strangers, for law enforcement, for government, for world leaders, all that. Do you see how our prayer lives, in light of all that, how small they are? Because there is so much, so many people to pray for. But we got to start little by little, little by little, increase that time of intercession. Wrestling in prayer for pastors, for leaders, for missionaries, for our GFA women that we support. Going to battle in prayer for all of them. And maybe we haven't yet set aside that time away from our quiet time just for intercession. But this is one more prompting from the Lord that we could fit that into our schedules somehow. If we do it alone or call a friend, do it over the phone, however you can do that, it's time for us to get going on that. The other thing is encouragement. I think one of the most effective tools of the enemy is that of discouragement. Don't you think? Because when he can get God's people to start doubting his promises, doubting his love for you, his faithfulness, or whatever it might be, because when you start to doubt, then you start to get discouraged. And discouraged people, they want to quit. People that are encouraged and built up, why do you want to quit? It is when you get discouraged that you want to quit. So the enemy, he just uses that all the time in so many ways in our lives. Discouragement to get us to quit. And discouraged people are also easier to lead astray, to get them off track, to get them reading about this thing over here, to get them in this little false doctrine or this thing, because they're discouraged and they're thinking, well, if this wasn't what I thought it would be, if this isn't working, then there might be something better. So one of the best ministries besides that of intercession that we can serve the body in is that of encouragement, to build the body of Christ up. We need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another. It tells us in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though you may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need each other. We can't do this alone. We can't do this Christian walk alone. We're not meant to. That's why it exhorts us in the Word and in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some do. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the body, and we need to be built up, and we need to encourage. Also, it tells us in Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That unbelief, that doubting, that discouragement in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The body of Christ needs the body of Christ. Again, we need each other, which is why, one reason why we have a women's Bible study. Because women need to be around other Christian women, to be encouraged, to be prayed for and directed, and we need that. We shouldn't be isolated. Now, do you ever, or would you ever get tired of being told that the Lord loves you? Are you ever tired, or would you ever get tired of being told that God is for you and that he is with you? Or do you get tired of being told God is using you? You're doing good. What you said helped me. Your life makes a difference in my life. Would you get tired of that? No, you need to be encouraged. Don't you want to hear things like that? I mean, who doesn't? Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be told things like that? We all need that encouragement. And then, don't you want someone to come alongside of you if you're starting to get discouraged and you're starting to doubt and you're starting to drift? Don't you want someone to save you from that, to come alongside and say, hey, come on, what happened? Get back in the saddle. Let's get going. Don't let that thing bother you. Come on, I'll hang out with you for a while. We can pray together and get into the Word together. Come on. I mean, wouldn't you want that? Or would you rather just drift away? No, we want that, even though mere flesh may not like it at the moment. But we need that. We want that. We need to be encouraged in the body of Christ. So we can serve that way. We can minister that way. We can tell someone that God is for them. We can remind them of who Jesus is, how big he is, and how good he is. We can remind them of all that he has done for them when they get discouraged and they want to quit. We can remind them of the good that God has done and how he has used them in others' lives and how they are needed. And even if they don't say anything, their presence is an encouragement. We can do that, and we should do that with one another. We can encourage them to open up this treasure chest and dig through it. Or if they don't have the strength to do it, we can do it for them, and we can give them one of the riches. We can give them a jewel, a gem from the Word, and say, you hang on to this. And there's plenty more where that came from, and I'll give you more. And then the next time you see them, they've already have their own because they've gotten in there. We can do that in the body of Christ. We can write a note. When's the last time we did that? Emails count now. You know that it's hard because I can't even write anymore. This isn't working because I'm used to doing this. But I think it's acceptable in 2007 now, you know. But when's the last time you sent an encouraging note to someone? Or you just told someone, hey, I appreciate you. I appreciate your faithfulness. I don't know who you are, but I've seen you for 10 years, and you've kept coming, and thank you for that. When is the last time? Don't we need to do that? Don't you want to hear that? In doing this, in interceding, in that ministry of encouragement, our hearts will be knit together. When you pray for people, you're connected with them in a way that you can't connect in any other way. Even though you haven't spent time with them, you have gotten into that place, into their need that they have, and you've gone to the throne, and you have connected with that person. Your heart is connected. I share your burden. And every time I see you, okay, she's going through that. I'm going to pray for her one more time. We're connected. Our hearts are knit together. And then as we encourage one another, and I send, in fact, Rachel, she sent me a wonderful note a few weeks ago. It just, wow, what an encouragement to me. Connected me with Rachel. Your hearts are knit together. And that when the body of Christ works that way, we become interconnected and we become stronger. So whether it is our larger body here at Calvary Chapel or our body right here of women on Wednesday mornings, or now when you go into your groups, a smaller portion of you, your hearts are knit together when you pray and when you encourage. And then the harder it is for the enemy to get in, the harder it is. And then and the harder it is for anyone to be led astray. We have a high calling and this great ministry of intercession and of encouragement that we can wrestle in prayer for the body of Christ, for one another, for those women who sit in this room, and then to encourage and strengthen them. So let's continue to do that. And then for our own lives, let's continue to open this treasure chest and dig in so that we can fully possess the possessions we have, so that we wouldn't be like Mr. Hurst, who has forgotten that he owned that painting. Oh, I do have forgiveness. Oh, that's right. Oh, there is grace. Oh, there is mercy. Oh, God is a very present help in time of need. All those riches and all those treasures. Remember what we have in Christ. And I'm going to close in prayer, but before we dismiss, we're going to do something. But let me pray. Father, thank you for this treasure chest. And just in these three verses, what you have shown us and what you have done in our hearts and what we can now apply to our lives. And I do pray for my life and for my sisters, that you would just put that heart in us and that desire, that care, that love to intercede more and more, that our prayer lives, our intercession would increase for one another and for your body all over this world. And Lord, I also pray that you would prompt us to step out and say that word of encouragement, to write that note, or whatever you want us to do to encourage the body of believers here, Lord. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for what you do in our lives when we sit with you, when we get into your word, when we hear from you. You're so good, gracious. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you would work these things into each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.